God, I just pray and proclaim tonight that we will see a generation excited for God.
Yes.
Father, tonight, and I, even as I'm standing over here in a corner, Lord, I want to say, I want to step aside and let the young people, let them rise and shine. For their light has come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon them. So, Father, we proclaim tonight that the young people that have so often been neglected and sometimes just pampered and spoiled, given no direction, just think that they can do anything they like or feel suppressed and oppressed and neglected. But Father, I thank you, Lord, that we are a transgenerational congregation, that we respect the old and we respect the young. And Lord, that you said, then shall they sing in the heights of Zion and flow together to the goodness of the Lord. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. So Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are causing the young men and the young women to genuinely rejoice in their God, and the older folks to realize that we need to loosen up a bit. That there really is a rejoicing that we thought belonged to the world, but it really belongs to you. Father, I just pray, as I know your word is talking about the restoration of the tabernacle of David, and how King David rejoiced before the Lord with all his heart. His wife despised him. Many people despised him. Yet those who loved the word, those who loved the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, they rejoiced, they celebrated, because the truth had set them free. So Lord, I thank you that even as the prodigal son came home, there was the sound of dancing in the house. And yet the older brother decided to keep his attitude of self-righteousness, judgmentalism. But Father, we want none of that. We want the young to rejoice, the old to rejoice. We want us to be able to embrace the life and the strength that you've given us, because the joy of the Lord really is our strength. So Lord, tonight I bless this congregation. I bless our community. And I speak to this community that the word of the Lord is coming to you, that the light of the living God is going to shine on you and your eyes are open. And as the word is proclaimed, the goodness of our God will lead men, women, and children to repentance. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this hour. We thank you, Lord, for if it's not us, then who? If it's not now, then when? If it's not us, then who? If it's not now, then when? And, Lord, I want it to be us, and I want it to be now. That we're going to stop being so hesitant and always waiting for the prophetic tomorrow, when we have a more sure word of prophecy. And we will do well to take heed to it as to a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and that morning star rises in our heart. And we realize that there is fire in our bones, and we're not going to allow it to be shut up by the culture or the community or the naysayers that say that it cannot be done. So, Father, tonight we all repent of our unbelief. We repent, Lord, of keeping quiet when we should speak up. We also repent of any judgmentalism that we've looked towards those who do not know you, as if they should know any better. So, Father, we thank you that you said that they shall know that we are your disciples by our love one for another. And we thank you for that love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Thanks, wonderful people. Awesome. Thanks, Daniel. Praise God. Can we have some lights, please? Don't have to, but I got enough. Thanks, Bob. Again, want to welcome everybody. And praise God. I don't feel too much like preaching, I'll be honest. Last week was Palm Sunday. We preached about praise, you may remember. And, well, we certainly were true to that this week. Let's turn to the book of Galatians chapter 6. The only thing I can do is just bring the word tonight, and let's just go through the word, and let's just really see why we're celebrating tonight, today, this Easter, as we call it. I want to start by one of the favorite scriptures that the Lord has always instilled upon my spirit about the new creation. The Bible says in Romans 5:17, it says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one." I was talking to a young man here last week about original sin. Does this sound echoey to you? It sounds echoey to me. Does it sound okay? Okay. We were talking about original sin, and now a lot of people don't accept the reality and the truth of original sin. I've got a little grandchild, bless his cotton socks. He's 18 months old. And you tell me that little kids don't have original sin. Come on, somebody. I watch your kids too, and your grandkids. They're all just as naughty. You never have to teach a child to be naughty. It's in them. It's like a jar of Prego. It's in there. And so the reality is that each and every one of us, we've got to begin to understand these things. It says, "For if by one man's offense, death reigned." I want to encourage all of you in the word reign. R-E-I-G-N, not that stuff that we've had been putting up. Make your mind up, Jeff. Where are you going to sit? And where we need to understand what reign is all about. We as Americans do not understand that word. We as Americans think that we can elect everything and everybody. We need to get past that culture and realize that this world is under the sway of the wicked one, whether you like it or not. And the fact that people are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. That's what the Old Testament says. The New Testament says that we were born in our sin, that we were born dead in our trespasses and sins. So what does that mean? To be born dead literally means to be separated from God. When Adam betrayed us, in case you don't know the right word to use, Adam, as the Son of God, committed high treason when he gave his right over to the devil. He committed high treason. "For if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned." It ruled. It doesn't matter how hard you tried, how much you voted, how much you think democracy works. It didn't change anything. Death ruled. Are we okay? "For if by one man's offense, Adam, death ruled." It reigned. It was in charge. There was nothing you could do about it. It was in Moses. It was in Saul. It was in King David. It was in all of them. That death was in each and every one of them. And God tried to all along look for a man, as the prophet Ezekiel said, to fill the gap, to make up the hedge, to save the land. But he couldn't find one, not one righteous man, because everybody's righteousness was filthy rags before God. So therefore, nobody could be redeemed, because a perfect, holy, righteous God had now been violated by imperfect man who sold out his birthright to the devil. That left everybody now born dead because of Adam's seed. So what was the answer? We couldn't do anything about it. None of the prophets, none of the great men of God could have done anything about it, or the women. The answer had to be a sacrifice that was equivalent or greater than the sin. There needed to be a sacrifice that was equivalent or greater than the sin. And there couldn't be one. So therefore, God had to make his mind up that he was the one who was going to redeem us. So that's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. I think that many of us Protestants, we really sell Mary short. And I think many of us, we need to change our opinion about that woman. She was a wonderful woman chosen by God to bear the Son of God. And the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and she received a seed, an incorruptible seed, by the word of God that will live and abide forever. And she birthed Jesus Christ in the flesh, the Son of God, the spotless Lamb that had never sinned and never would. And so Jesus himself came into the world as that spotless Lamb without the nature of death. So he now walked the earth. Yet he laid aside his majesty. He did not consider it robbery to consider himself equal with God, but he laid it aside and he became a servant. And as a servant, he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And because of that one act, Romans 5:17 says, "For if by one man's offense, Adam blew it." End of conversation. You're born in sin. Don't fight it. Don't argue with it. Just watch the babies. Watch the toddlers. Watch the children. All the time you spend your life correcting them. And behavior is what we focus on for the rest of our life. We're always looking. If I can just correct my behavior, if I can just do this, if my child would just do it, if my husband would just do that, if my wife would just do that, if my mother would just do this, if my father would just do that, if they're this. And all the time we are focusing on behavior. And behavior has got us off, our eyes off of the prize, which is Jesus Christ. So I want to just say this again. Romans 5:17. It's the kind of thing you want to memorize. "For if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned." But that's the bad news. The good news is much more, the scripture goes on to say. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace. I want to encourage each and every one of you. Grace is not just this little scratchy, iffy, as you've heard me say before, just a spoonful of grace helps the sin go down, the sin go down. That's not what it is. It's abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. I want to say this. Religion has spent 2,000 years trying to convince you through your behavior that you can become righteous, and they lied to you. How's that for a statement? There is nothing you can do to be righteous. You have to believe on him who gives you the gift of righteousness. The only way to get to heaven, we know, is you have to be holy, you have to be righteous, and you have to be perfect. You have to be holy, you have to be righteous, you have to be perfect. Do you think keeping the commandments will get you into heaven? We know it won't. You have to be holy, you have to be righteous, and you have to be perfect. And none of us can do that. So therefore, because we were all born dead in our sin, so therefore God had to send someone who was holy, was righteous, and was perfect, Jesus, his only begotten Son. And so now Jesus lived a sinless life, and he who knew no sin, the book of Corinthians says, he who knew no sin became sin. Now I want you to think about this. It's very hard for Christians to think in their mind that Jesus became sin. What are you trying to tell me? He who knew no sin became sin. That's what the Bible says. And the reason is you may remember when Jesus hung upon the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The scripture says for a short while, he turned his back on him. And the reality is God had to turn his back on what Jesus took on himself. And you see, Jesus took the sin of the world upon him. He didn't take the sin that you committed before you got saved. He didn't just take the sin of the believers. He took the sin of the world upon him. And now everybody walking out there does not know that legally their sin has already been paid for. They are free from it. They just don't know because we haven't yet connected with them and told them of the good news. And so that's why each and every one of us, we need to grasp in our spirit man what Jesus did when that one man died. For if by one man's offense death reigned, Adam, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. I try and explain it this way. There are a few of us here, maybe we're not. Was there anybody here not born in America? Just raise your hand quickly, other than my family, please. Not born in America, there's a couple. Right. So I've so many times explained it this way, but it's the only way I know. We have family portraits at home, and one of them that I'm most proud of is my chest x-ray. And you can see the chest x-ray. It's a very nice picture. And when you look at it, you know, you can see the family resemblance and everything else. But I had to have that chest x-ray so that I could become an American citizen. I also had to have blood tests. I also had to have interviews, bank statements, promises of jobs. I had to have references. I had to have fingerprints, files, FBI, I don't know what else. It took me months and months and months, forms this thick, and that was before 9/11. Now, there's forms that thick that you have to fill in to become an American citizen. In the days that I did it, it was very easy. And so now I want you to imagine that it's time for my wife and I and my children to be sworn as American citizens, and you happen to be with me. And when I go and stand before the judge, I'm ready to swear in and forsake my previous. Do you know that I had to forsake being British to become an American? I want you to hear that. I want you to hear what I'm saying. I had to forsake it. The American's saying, you can't be both, buddy. Make your mind up. Which one do you want to be? You want to stay English or you want to be an American? I said, I want to be an American. Okay, you forsake your British? Yes, sir. I'm now an American. Isn't it an awesome reality when you understand what being born again is all about? That you've been translated out of darkness into his marvelous light. That you're now no longer a sinner. That you have actually been redeemed. That John the Baptist stood on the side of the river and proclaimed, behold, the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. Because he became sin. He became sin. And his own father had to turn his back on him. And with that sin, Jesus now had the qualification to go to hell. Did you hear that? He had the qualification to go to hell. The qualification was death. So therefore, he went to hell. And then when he got into hell, he stood there in front of the accuser of the brethren. And suddenly the accuser of brethren realized he'd made the greatest mistake he'd ever made in his however long he'd been around since he'd been created. He suddenly realized, as the Bible said in the book of Corinthians, if he had have known, he would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. If he had known what he did, that as he tricked Adam and legally took this earth away from Adam, so Jesus tricked the devil. And how did he trick him? He tricked him by laying aside his majesty, humbling himself, becoming as a man, and laying down his life. Jesus said, no man takes my life away. I lay it down. And when he humbled himself and laid down his life and took my sin and your sin, he went into hell. And when the devil was there, he realized, oh my God, what have I done? I've got an innocent man in hell and I can't keep him here. And Jesus said, you're right there. Give me the keys. Give me the keys. They're mine. And Jesus took the keys of death and the grave. And he took him from the devil. And he rose again on the third day. And the wonderful thing is, the Bible says, that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So therefore, my life is now full of hope every day of my life. No matter how lousy I feel. Why? Because I have a living hope that was given to me by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the only way it can go away is if the devil can get him back in the grave, and he can't do it. Praise God. So I want to encourage each and every one of you. It is so vital to understand your salvation. It is not a feeling or an emotion. I don't care if you wake up and don't feel saved. I wake up and don't feel saved. I sometimes get in the pulpit and don't feel saved. Probably shouldn't have told you that. Thank God for tea. Helps any bad day. It's so important for us to grasp this. And now the scripture that I was going to read before I finish my sermon. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. One of our biggest dilemmas in life is we're always looking towards our problems, our sins, our aches, our pains, our misery, our complaints, our depression, our misery, our fear. We're looking at our habits, our addictions. And I want to encourage you. The psalm says, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. The scripture says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What is that joy? Us. We are that joy. We're that joy. And so what is the point of the presence of the Lord? The presence of the Lord is when we realize that that joy, how can I put this? The joy of the Lord is what fulfills us. And when we are fulfilled by the joy of the Lord, the temptation of this world loses its grip. Are you with me? If we have found something greater than alcohol, greater than illegal drugs, greater than unlawful sex, greater than everything that this world is getting, if we've found something greater than that, then how can that keep its grip on us? I've been crucified to that. I'm crucified to this world. And because of the cross, I found the joy of the Lord. And it's the joy of the Lord. The Bible says, in his presence is fullness of joy. You see, it was at the cross that all of God's judgment, all of it, all of his wrath, and all of your behavior met. All of his judgment and all of your behavior met at the cross. And from that time on, God, I don't want to say this. Behavior isn't the point. Behavior-orientated religion is what makes us legalistic. When we understand that it's by one man's offense, everyone was going to hell. And one man's righteous act, whoever believes it's going to heaven, then you take every time you make a mistake, and rather than it condemning you and making you feel guilty and making you feel shame, and saying, oh God, I'm never going to break this and do it again, you go quickly into the throne of grace, where the cross separates you from this world, and you come boldly into the throne of grace and say, Lord, I've blown it again. He said, I know. And we repent and say, Lord, forgive me. He said, oh, yeah. Somebody help me. This is the gospel. If you've never heard it before, I'm right and you're wrong. Can they see that smile on the CD? That's what the gospel is. The gospel is that every sin every person has ever committed at any time in the history of man has been paid for. Past, present, and future. And until you get that, you're always going to be walking on eggshells. Oh God. Oh God. You're always going to be fearful of going back. You're always going to be fearful. If you call to mind, the scripture says, the country from where you came, you're going to have opportunity to go back there. Sit down, please. If you call to mind the country from where you came, you're going to have opportunity to go back there. That was the whole reality of the slavery of sin of the children of Israel, is when they kept saying, oh man, Egypt, oh, we had all that food, the onions and the garlics and the leeks and the fish and the cucumber. Oh, man. And they called to mind the slavery where they came from, and they went back there. That's why God couldn't let them into the promise. And we, as people who were born slaves, have now been set free. And as a free man, I refuse to look back at my slavery. I refuse to look back there. And every time the accuser of the brethren tries to get his big, fat, rotten, stinking, lying finger in my face and try to tell me about what I'm like or what I used to be like or what I used to this and used to that and used to the other, I am not listening to him. Because I don't live there anymore. I've got given the example so many times, but I have to give it again. If a British policeman walked through that door right now, you'd all recognize a British policeman, right? But them stupid hats they wear. And the fact that they don't pack anything, but, you know, courage is another story. Yeah, think about being a policeman without a gun. And he walked down the aisle and said, evening all. Is your name Vaughan Stewart Jowell? Yes, it is. Were you born in 155 Tamford Avenue, Neasden, London, North West 27 SR? Yes, I was. Well, I want to arrest you in the name of the law. Now, there's no denying the uniform, the authority that he appears to have. There's no denying the fact that the man has got the badge and whatever else one has, a truncheon actually, that's 38 truncheon, and 9mm truncheon, I think they call it. And he comes up to me. If I believe him and go with him, are you listening to me? And he can convince me to go with him to Kennedy Airport, get on a plane, and fly back to Heathrow. As soon as I land on Heathrow, he's got me. But as soon as he comes up to me, I don't care how many stripes he's got, how many pips he's got, he comes up to me and says, okay, I arrest you in the name of the law. I say, go jump in the lake. You got nothing in me. I've been crucified to you, mate. You got nothing in me. I'm not following you. I'm following somebody else, man. I'm following the new creation. I'm following him who set me free. I'm following him who forgiven every one of my sins, past, present, and future. And I'm not looking at your law and your legalism, because yours is a law of legalism and death. But Jesus gave me spirit and life. Thank you very much. I'm staying here. You see, and God gave me that, and I understand that. I understand what it means to be a heathen, rotten, lousy. It's stuck in sin so deep. And then God just sets you free. And you realize, not only am I free, I can serve him for the rest of my life. And now I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to convince as many people as I can there's a call of God upon your life, and there's nothing in this world to stop it except your unbelief. Giving thanks to the Father, Colossians 1:12, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints of light, who's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. When I got translated out of British law into American law, British law can't touch me. And when I got translated out of darkness into his marvelous light, darkness can't touch me. That's the truth. But if you call to mind the sin that you committed yesterday, last month, last year, 20 years ago, before you were born again, if you call to mind what you did wrong on the way to church, if you call to mind, then what happens? You've lost the joy. Where did the cross go that brought me the joy? It's gone. Where is it? The only thing that's left is accusation, shame, and guilt. And this is why the cross sets me free. And the resurrection gives me new birth. Now, I want to encourage you, when Elaine read those scriptures, and I really feel, I have to say this. I want to tell you people who keep coming to church late, will you please stop it? It's very rare I say these things. But why are you late to church? Who do you disrespect, the musicians or who? You see, we're a church that starts exactly on time because we respect the people who are on time. And I want to encourage you to think about this. Why am I being so pointed? One day Jesus is going to come back. And some virgins won't have enough oil in their lamp. And he's going to shut the door. And a lot of people, they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. But there is a reality coming. There is a time coming in our nation, in our community, that the only way we're going to be able to survive is not by our brilliance, our cleverness, our ability to preach, teach, or anything else. It's going to be not by our behavior, but it's going to be by the fact that one man blew it and one man made it up. And he did it much more than the guy that blew it. And that's where my confidence lies. My confidence does not lie in myself, because I can still blow it. But my forgiveness by God is instantaneous. Instantaneous, as soon as I recognize his sacrifice. And that's what I want to encourage each and every one of you to begin to look at. When Elaine began to read Isaiah 53, and that part that in the, she was reading from the New King James, it says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." In most translations, and the accurate translation said, "It pleased the Lord to crush him." And you think about this, that Jesus took all of my iniquity upon him, all of my sin upon him, and what is even better, he took all of my misery as well. He took it all and gave me the joy of the Lord, which is my strength. And I'll encourage you guys and girls, there is a great salvation. A great salvation, and we mustn't neglect it. So I'm not going to actually, I got in one scripture of the seven I was going to go to, but I'm not going to. Maybe I'll close with Hosea chapter 6, when it clearly says this. It talks about Hosea's, it says, on the second day, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up. And I want you to realize that the scripture is very clear. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ." Crucifixion is not a process, it's an event. That's a nice theological discourse we can have with you Bible scholars anytime you wish. Crucifixion is not a process, it's an event. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, for the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who died for me, who gave himself for me. 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 Praise God. Me. Everybody say, "Jesus died for me." Go on, do it. No, no, mean it. Jesus died for me.
Jesus died for me.
That's better. And then he said in Romans 6 that we are buried with him in baptism. Okay, I'm getting this. You mean to say I'm crucified? You mean Vaughan's crucified? Yeah, okay. And Vaughan's buried? Uh-huh. Doesn't the Bible also say that I'm risen with you? Yeah, it does. Doesn't it also say in Ephesians that I'm seated with you in heavenly places in Christ? Yes, it does. Wow. 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 I'm crucified. I'm buried. I'm risen. I'm seated in heavenly places. Whew. No wonder people don't understand the gospel. They're still walking around the earth thinking they're just of the earth earthly. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. My closing statement to you, what are you beholding? Your sin and your problems? Or are you beholding his resurrection power? And that is where you get the victory. When you understand you've been crucified, you understand you've been buried, when you understand you're risen again, and you understand you're seated in heavenly places, that's when you begin to understand his gift of righteousness, and you are welcome into a holy, righteous heaven because of what Jesus did for each and every one of us. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord. I don't know if I made myself clear, but I understood it, Lord. I don't know if I said it right. But in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I want to come against all religious teaching that keeps causing us to strive instead of realizing that we can enter into your rest. And Father, I just pray that you said, let this mind be in us that is also in Christ Jesus. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that we can have the mind of Christ. Father, I thank you that you reveal things to us by your Spirit. And Lord, all I can say tonight is arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon us. And you said that kings will come to our rising. So, Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for the resurrection life that you've given each and every one of us. Let's all stand and make one confession before we go. Let's say, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the gift of life. I thank you, you've given me new life. You've given me the gift of righteousness. You've given me the gift of righteousness and an abundance of grace. And I am a new creation. And I am crucified to this world. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you. I'm going to let your light shine upon me. In Jesus' name, amen.